I guess it's a trio with a guitar. That was a fantastic job. How many heard that song before? Not in this church, but how many have heard the song before? Really? Wow. I've heard it before, haven't I? You've heard it before. Who sang that song originally? Point of Grace. I thought I'd recognize it. Okay. Listen, one thing I do enjoy about this church, I believe, is I believe it has a fantastic balance in many things. You know, part of our vision is that we're to be a church of life. And I've said before, I've been in a lot of churches where every service is more like a funeral service rather than a worship service. At the same time, while I don't want to be like that, nor are we, you know, flopping down in the aisles and rolling down to, you know, on the floor and stuff like that. There's that aspect of balance. And you're responsive. At times, you're responsive. For example, you know how to say amen. Amen?
Amen.
You know how to say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah?
Hallelujah?
Okay, so you are responsive. Don't lose that this morning. Stay responsive. But as we're approaching our 23rd anniversary, pretty soon we're coming up to a quarter century. That fantastic? Where's John Felton? Hey, John, he got demoted to the back of the auditorium. He was naughty this week. He sounds proud of it. Who was here 25 years ago? Ethel? Amen. And John? Where's Pat? She not around? Pat? No? Okay. She's not here. A few were here 25 years ago. I was here 25 years ago in this church. Well, not this building, but this church. 25 years. And I got to examining and asking the question, what is it that truly changes people? What is it that truly changes people? Over our building, all over the place, we see this emblem of a butterfly. And you know what that emblem represents? It's not just a personal preference for butterflies, all right? It represents transformation. And nothing best symbolizes a transformation like that of a butterfly that goes in as a, you know, a caterpillar and comes out a beautiful butterfly, completely different looking, completely transformed. And that's what we're about here, is transforming lives. What is it that truly changes people? That's my question this morning. I want to first remind us that this whole idea of the church is God's idea. Jesus Christ established the church. It wasn't my idea. It wasn't our idea. It wasn't man's idea. God established the church. The Bible says Jesus Christ loved the church. He died for the church. The church is His bride. He adores the church. He's coming back for the church. He's going to take the church to be with Him. Like a groom coming for his beautiful, spotless bride, all arrayed in white. And that's imagery. And that's fantastic imagery. Because I can relate to that. Married men? Raise your hand if you're married. Let me do it this way. Raise your hand if you're happily married. Hey, you better raise that hand. If I ask it that way, you better raise your hand. But I remember that image when I was standing on the stage. We were in the States at the time. When I was standing on the stage and I see that glowing white woman. That was Jennifer. That glowing white woman. Just want to make it very clear who I'm talking about. And, you know, she was radiant. And my heart was racing. And I felt faint. I kid you not. I felt wobbly. And I felt like I was going to flop over any time. I got that tunnel vision thing that happened. That tunnel vision where, you know, everything else kind of was blurry. And I was just kind of mesmerized and focused. Part of it was just fear. But part of it was, wow. Wow. And that's how God views His church. That's how Jesus views His bride, the church. It's His idea. And He gave us the Bible. He gave us the books of the New Testament and Acts and the epistles to tell us about how this church began and to explain to us where the power comes from and how it becomes fruitful and how that we can have that same working in our church today. So I ask myself, what is it that truly changes people? And there's a few points that I need to share with you. And I want to share that in just a moment, but let's pray. Father, help us to clearly hear here Your Word. Help us to understand what it is that is going to do the job here. What it is that transforms lives. What it is that changes us. I pray that You'll bring conviction on our hearts. That You'll bring illumination into our minds. That You'll fill us, Father, with such a passion and a fire that it's going to change this church. It's going to shift this church around. Lord, I thank You for what You've done in this church in 23 years. I thank You for the fantastic work You've put together, Father, but I don't want to stay there. And I pray that You will begin a transforming work in this place. I pray also for some who are here, perhaps they're guests, perhaps they've been coming for a while, and they've been examining, what is a Christian? Why would I want to consider being a Christian, following Christ? And I pray that today You would show Yourself to them, that they would understand where that transforming power comes from. In Jesus' name. And we responded. First of all, this morning, number one, I think we need to remember the power of the first church. The power of the first church. On the day of Pentecost, a crowd began to gather around because they saw some things that were taking place that was fantastic. They were drawn by what the Holy Spirit was doing in the church. In Acts 2, verse 12, it says they were amazed and perplexed, and they asked one another, "What does this mean?" There was something that drew them like a magnet, like flies to a light. Something drew them. And they were amazed and perplexed, and they began to look at each other and ask, "What on earth is going on here? What on earth is happening?" And I want to tell you that our church, this church here, is greater than just all of our parts put together. It's greater than the sum of our parts. Together, what God is doing is greater than each of us individually and what God is doing in our lives. It's not just putting the parts together in a neat fashion and saying, "There's the formula, put it out there, and God's going to bless it, and people are going to be saved and transformed." It's not like that. A writer by the name of Warren Wiersbe, he said, "If you can fully explain a church, if you can fully explain a church, then something's wrong." Amen? If you can fully explain exactly what's going on is going on, something's wrong. If you can fully explain why a church is growing and why people are coming to Christ and why there's transformations happening and taking place, then something's wrong. Because there's an element here that we need to take into account. The early church didn't add up. It didn't make sense. The early church did not make sense because we have Peter and there were others who joined him, the apostles, who shouldn't have been able to do what they did. The priests and Sadducees noticed in Acts 4, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were, what's that word? Unschooled. Ordinary men. They were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. They shouldn't have been able to do what they did. They turned the world upside down. They spread the message. They established churches all across the known world. And God blessed it. And they shouldn't have been able to do it. It couldn't be explained. The Pharisees And the Sadducees and the priests at the time, they were scratching their head and say, what's going on here? These are ordinary, unschooled men. They're not professional. They're not highly educated. They're not the big changers of the shakers and movers of the world. They're not big business profile people. They're ordinary guys, but look what they're doing. They were effective for one reason. The Holy Spirit was doing the work in them. The Holy Spirit was doing the work in them. And when you take a look at our church, some things maybe shouldn't make sense. And if we can fully explain everything, then something's wrong. We don't have a huge marketing plan. We don't have the greatest of speakers and the big name teachers. Our coffee is only so-so. It's not that fantastic and it's not going to draw a crowd. Our food, you guys do an excellent job of food. Okay? Don't get me wrong, but it's not the food that's going to just bring the people to Christ and transform lives. We can go outside and get good food somewhere. That said, keep up the food. We have good food, okay? Maybe we can get some better coffee, but I'm a coffee connoisseur. But God is blessing and has blessed this place for some reason. God continues to bless. And I can't tell you the number of times when we've come through something and we scratch our heads and we say, man, God bless that. Despite the problems, despite us, despite our inadequacies, despite our deficiencies, God is doing something. And people, more than one time, come into this place and they can't also pinpoint it, but they say, you know what, God is doing something here. I felt the presence of God in this place. God is with you guys. I want to tell you something, that's the Spirit of God. And He takes and uses ordinary, simple, unschooled people. And He does fantastic things with them. He takes the ordinary, He makes something extraordinary out of it. Part of the reason, 1 Corinthians 3. You got a Bible? Turn there. If you don't, look up here. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know? Tell you what, say this verse with me, okay? Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that... You hear that? This is a part of what's going on. You yourself, that word you is a plural word in the Greek describing the people of God. It's plural. You guys are God's temple. The word temple here is in reference to that part of the temple, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the presence of God lived inside this place, in this Ark, where the high priest would go in every year and he'd take the blood of a lamb and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And he would do that once a year for the sins of the people. He would go to God for the people. And that's where the presence of God was. After Christ died, we read that the temple veil tore in two, separating that used to separate the holiest of holies, the Holy of Holies, from the rest of the tabernacle, from the rest of the temple. And that veil tore in two. And the Bible talks about how that we now are priests. You go directly to God. You don't go through somebody else. You don't go through me. I'm not a priest. I'm not here to go to God for you and ask God to forgive you. It doesn't work that way anymore. You are priests with God. There is no high priest anymore. But the Bible here says that now you are God's temple. And the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, lives within you. And that's what is going to change and impact our communities, is when people see that presence of God. And I think too many times we take that for granted and we're not displaying that. We're hiding God's presence. We're hiding it. We're not living it. It's not coming out. It's not being displayed. It's taking the temple and trying to cover it over, trying to plant bushes around it so that people can't see the presence of God. But it's that very presence of God that people see when they look at your lives and they see there's something different with you. There's something different with Martin. Clive has transformed. He used to be a ratbag husband. And nobody liked him. But look at him now. You know, what I'm saying is, the power of the Holy Spirit in you is going to impact and transform lives. It's not in clever marketing. And I'm not anti-clever marketing. I'm not anti-clever marketing any more than I am good food and coffee. But that's not where the power is going to be. That's not where it's going to happen. That's going to happen as an overflow of what's going on here. God wants His church today to be a place of awe and wonder where the people come in and are amazed and perplexed. Amazed and perplexed. Ordinary people coming together and they're so excited about what? About what? About the transformation that the Holy Spirit is doing in people's lives. I'm excited to see these new people that are trusting the Lord. I'm excited to see what God is going to do in their lives. And I don't want to let myself, my guard down. I don't want to give up. I don't want to let up because I'm anxious to see what's going to happen in their lives. And I want to be that light for them and I want to build them up. We got some baptisms coming this morning. And that is just further evidence that God is still in the business of transforming lives. It's people that the Holy Spirit has drawn. And God has spoken to them. And He has impressed upon their hearts their need for Jesus Christ and to trust Him. And at some stage in their life, they were in awe and they were perplexed. Because they saw God is doing something. God is here. I want what God is offering. Peter's sermon that he brought on that day brought great conviction on people. He was preaching to an audience that was diverse. This was an audience that was from all over the world. In fact, when you read in the Greek about the church in Jerusalem, the Greek actually says it was called International Baptist Church. It's true. And I'm pulling your legs and nobody's looking. I don't know that. But my point is this. Some of you guys are like, wow, I never heard that one. That's why you always got to test everything that the preacher says because you can't trust them. But the audience was diverse. People from all over the world were there. All different nations and they spoke all different languages. Not unlike this. But Peter got up and he preached a message. And you know what he said to them? Well, he preached the gospel of Christ. But then we read in Acts 2:23, he points his finger out at the audience and he says, "You, with the help of wicked men, put Jesus to death by nailing Him to the cross." Now, obviously, Peter was ignorant of techniques that were used to get people on your side and with you. Because you don't go pointing your finger at people and saying, "You were the ones that killed Jesus because of your wickedness and your sins," and expect people to come alongside and say, "I like this guy. He's awesome. He's a great speaker. He really, oh man, the words he used just ministered to my spirit." But he laid it out and he says, "Your sins killed Jesus." And you know what the result was? People came to Christ. Thousands of people came to Christ. Why? Not because he was so fancy with his words. On the contrary, he spoke words that should offend people. And some people it does offend. There's that risk. But he spoke words that should have offended people, but the Spirit of God was working. And they were amazed and perplexed because they saw the Spirit of God working. And it was the Spirit that drew people to Him. And thousands trusted the Lord that day. Thousands were baptized. Thousands were added unto the church that day. Amazed and perplexed. Shouldn't have happened. Shouldn't have happened. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul writes this. He's giving instruction to the church. And he's telling them, you know, it's not to be a crazy place where people come in and say, you guys are out of your mind, you're nuts. You know, this is a circus going on in here. He says, but if an unbeliever or somebody who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, and this word prophesying isn't just a word that says everyone's telling the future, all right? This word prophesying means to explain and tell forth God's word, his already spoken word, in a very clear way that people understand it and get it. So we're not talking about 250 or more people who are just telling the future. That would be chaos. We're talking about there's the Word of God being taught and proclaimed clearly. And everybody is prophesying. He will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. That to me sounds like, again, a sense of awe and wonder, amazed and perplexed. They're in a place. Again, this shouldn't happen. Why does this happen? Why can people sit and listen? You killed Jesus. You're a sinner. You need salvation. And they sit and listen to that. And they are amazed and perplexed by what's going on in this place. And they fall down and they exclaim, God is here. I need this. I need that transformation in my life. It doesn't make sense. But God uses it. And it's because of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is here in this place right now. And maybe right now, you sense the Holy Spirit and He's speaking to your heart. He's there and He's calling you. Your life, maybe you haven't been living your life for Him. You've been wandering far away. Maybe you're here and you know you've never trusted Christ. You've never gotten on your knees and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need you in my life. That's the Holy Spirit. And I hope in this place, in your mind right now, there's a sense of awe and wonder. Not because of me, not because of the music, but because God is here. God is here. The church isn't about entertainment, amen? It's not about entertainment. I love good music. I'm a music connoisseur. I enjoy it. I enjoy new songs. I like it loud. I like to hear people sing and clap their hands. I like to hear the specials sung up here on stage, the trios or quartets. But it's not about entertainment. Entertainment might draw some people, but it's not going to keep them. They're not going to come with a sense of awe and wonder unless you double up next week with something even better. That's not going to keep them. It's not about being comfortable. Thank you, Casey, for changing seats. And I encourage the rest of you to change seats too. It's a good thing because it's not about being comfortable. It's about coming here with a sense of awe and wonder, being amazed and perplexed at what God is doing. And if we're comfortable, we're going to miss that. So we need to change. We need to shift gears sometimes. And we must be careful that we don't ever dilute our message to try to make it more appetizing and appealing to people. I cannot change the message to try to make it less possibility of offending visitors that come in. No offense, visitors, okay? No offense. We love visitors. That's what we're about. But I am convinced that people don't want it, the message just more appetizing and easier to listen to. I'm convinced that when people go and they examine and they're looking at a church and they're looking for God, that they want it straight. They want it straight. Is there a potential to offend? Yes. Yes, there is. But they want it straight. I heard this past week, there was a lot of kerfuffle in the news, in the media, about, you know, the new Christian party and some of the hubbub that's going on with that. I don't know a lot about it. All right, I'm not here to judge the new Christian party or the old one way or the other. That's not what I'm here for. But I heard a lot of opinions on the radio and on the news. And many people just do not like it when Christians are so adamant and thinking that their way is the only way to God. Their way, or there is no other way. And who are we to say that we have the truth and the Muslims don't have the truth? Or who are we to say we have the truth and Buddhists don't have the truth? But I believe many want to hear it clear and black and white from God's Word. Not watered down. If I truly believe that, you know, it doesn't matter which way you try to get to God, just so long as you do your best and are sincere, I'm going to quit. I'm going to leave. Because I have no business here proclaiming God's Word if I believe that. Because Jesus didn't believe that. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that He is Lord. Unless you repent, unless you are born again, you too will die in your sins. So we cannot change our message to make it more marketable. That's not what it's about. I believe still, and I will have to preach still, that there is something called sin. And we are born sinners. We're not born all essentially without sin. We are born as sinners. I believe in sin. There is a right, there is a wrong. In an age of relativism, we believe there is a right, there is a wrong. There is sin, there is righteousness. I believe that this book is not just one good book among many, but it is the good book. This is God's Word to mankind. I believe that there is a real heaven and that there is also a real hell. And that hell was made for Satan and his angels. It wasn't made for us. But if we die in our sins, we go to a Christless eternity in hell. I can't change this. I believe that there is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. The Bible declares this. God gave us this. I believe that there is an objective standard of morality. That this is our standard for morality. We don't deviate from that. I remember reading a while back of a music minister who got in trouble. There was a new senior pastor in a well-known church in the States. And this music minister got in trouble. And what she got in trouble for was leading the choir through a medley of songs. Oh, the blood of Jesus, wash me in the fountain, and nothing but the blood. And the minister scolded her. And he said, you will never ever sing about the blood of Jesus in this church again. If you do, you will lose your job. We've outgrown the stage of using crude religious symbolism from another era. That's a sad state, guys. That's a sad state when the church gets to a place that we can't, where we have to adjust ourselves to make it more palatable and marketable. We will sing of the blood because Christ shed His blood for us. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. I didn't say it. God said it. We can't change that. We need to remember the original power of the church. Number two is this. Know that it's not about us. The moment we think it's about us, we need to put a for sale sign on and quit. It's not about us. 1 Corinthians 2:4. Paul says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. He's saying, it's not about me. It's not my fancy words. It's not my intellect. It's not my cleverness and my ability to debate and to use words in a crafty way to bring you about in agreement with what I'm saying. He says, not. It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit. In all our planning for the future, and we have plans. We do have plans. This church has plans. And I am looking forward to our future over this next year. But we never want to think that growth is from our wise and persuasive words. And we get together and we form some neat new strategy, or we get together and we form a neat new plan or ministry. Ah, aren't we clever? Oh man, we got to, you know, the church can't do without us. We need to, you know, still be in charge here because it's working. Got to be careful about that. It's not about us. Doing it God's way, doing it the way that Peter and the apostles did, does run the risk of people mocking. Back in Acts 2, when Peter and the others were coming and speaking to the people, many were amazed and perplexed, but look at verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine. They're a little funny. They're not normal. They're not thinking normal." And so they looked at their joy and their passion and their enthusiasm and the Spirit of God working in them, and they said, "These people must have been drinking something." Now, I don't know about you, but I find it sad that so much of the world, for them to relax and have a good time and open up, they have to go out and getting drunk. Happens all the time. You can't go and enjoy yourself and have a good time without getting drunk. It's got to have a little alcohol to loosen up. You got to have a little bit to, you know, put down your guard and barrier. And sometimes they have too much and put down too much of a guard. But these people were looking at these men and these women who were there in the church, and they came to the conclusion they've had too much wine. Look at their enthusiasm. Look at their joy. Look what's going on here. They must have had a little help from some substance. And they didn't realize what that substance was. We need to be careful that we're not here just marketing and packaging and labeling a program. We're here to feed people God's Word. We're passionate about feeding God's Word and helping people to understand all of God's Word, build people up in the Word. And when you feed people God's Word, I believe they will come. When you feed people, they will come. I guarantee you, you go home, say, "I got free lunch today, anyone wants to come over?" They will come. They will come. In Mark 2, we see such a big crowd. Jesus was speaking. He was feeding people. He was sharing with them God's Word, Mark chapter 2. And we see that it was so crowded, and some guys wanted to get in and see Jesus, and they wanted to get their friend to Jesus. And you know what they did? There was no room. And so they busted a hole in the guy's roof. And they lowered their friend down through the roof in front of Jesus. Why? Because He was feeding them. He was feeding them. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, Paul was preaching to this crowd. And the Bible says that he went on, and he went on, and he went on, and the people were glued to him. And the Bible says that he went on to midnight. To midnight. He kept speaking and preaching. And a guy actually was there so long, and bless his heart, he got tired and he fell asleep and he fell out the window on the upper floor and he died. But what was it? They were being fed. That's why we always will build a church at a single level. They were being fed. And the Spirit uses God's Word. When it's about God, it's hard to keep people away. So we cannot change that. We cannot dilute it. Finally, number three, we need to see the result of God's power. In a word, This church is about transforming lives. In our vision statement on the back, the first part says, we are never to be a church of religious rituals, traditions, and rules, but a place where real people are truly transformed by the goodness of Christ. A place where real people are truly transformed. How is that? By the Spirit. Only the Spirit does that. We don't. We don't. We do what God tells us to do. We proclaim His Word. We teach. We build up. But the Spirit transforms. God's Spirit does the work. The Spirit transforms. And transformed lives will transform lives. Transformed lives will transform other lives because people will see that and they will be amazed and perplexed. When they see God's Spirit working in you and what it's done, they will be amazed and perplexed. Back in Acts, after Peter gets up and preaches about Christ, what are the results? Verse 37, when the people heard this, when he pointed their finger at them finally and said, "You killed him with your sin and with the help of wicked men, you nailed him to the cross." The Bible says, when the crowd people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" The Bible says they were cut to the heart. The Spirit of God is powerful. They were humble. They were broken because of the Spirit. Self-righteousness has gone out the window. All pretense is gone. All trying to be phony and real spiritual looking, that was gone. They were cut to the heart. And they said, "What can we do?" Catherine Booth, who was the mother of the Salvation Army, said the greatest want in this day is truth that cuts. Convincing truth. Truth that convicts and convinces the sinner and pulls off the bandages from his eyes. That's the greatest want today. Truth. Truth that cuts. Here in my hand, I have the sword. The Bible refers to this as a sword. The sword of what? The sword of what? Yeah. Is this the sword of the pastor? Is this your sword? It's the sword of the Spirit. Who uses it effectively? The Spirit. The Spirit of God. We proclaim it. We teach it. We give it out. But it's the sword of the Spirit. And without the Spirit, without the Holy Spirit doing the work and bringing people to a place of being perplexed and amazed, it's ineffective. In closing this morning, I want us to realize that the same in the Old Testament, in Zechariah 4, you know where Zechariah is? It's towards the end of the Old Testament. In fact, I think it's the second to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 4, 6. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." It's not by your cleverness. It's not by your intelligence. It's not by your learning and your education and your power. But it's by my Spirit. The work that God is doing is going to be done by His Spirit. When you're confronted with the words, when you're confronted with the Spirit, there's a decision that needs to be made. Are you in or out? That day in Pentecost, when Peter and the apostles spoke and the people were amazed and perplexed, he gave the message straight. And the people had a decision to make. Are you in or are you out? Are you going to follow Christ? Accept Him, His forgiveness, and the message? Or are you going to reject it? So many were saved that day, and it was a fantastic day. But some said, "Nah, I'm out." But there's a choice to be made. There's a choice to be made. Are you going to yield to the Spirit? Are you yielding to the Spirit this morning? Would you stand with me, please? At this time, I'm going to go ahead and ask those who are here for baptism to prepare, to go ahead and make their way towards the back, get ready. But the rest of you, I believe, to Christians and non-Christians, God is speaking to you. God has been speaking this morning, and it's not by my cleverness, but the Spirit. And I hope that there is a sense of wonder, a sense of awe, because God's Spirit is here. Would you bow your head and close your eyes as I ask Casey to make his way towards the front, please, and lead you in our invitation to invite you to come.
With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, let us come before God this morning after we've heard the message. I pray that we ask the Spirit to search our hearts this morning. And indeed, what is it that changes hearts? For a lot of us, it is men's words, wise ideas, great plans, and even activities. But I think God has spoken to us this morning and reminded us it is truly not our work, but His work. God has reminded us truly that it is not by might nor by power, but it is by His Spirit. Father, as we continue to search our hearts, Father, remind us that there may be things that we have done wrong, and we may have relied on ourselves, on what we can do. Father, we've got our focus entirely wrong. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Let us draw near to Him once again at this time. Let us, in our own hearts, ask God to forgive us if that has been what we are doing. With our heads continued to be bowed, how many of us will say to God this morning, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me because I've not relied on You but relied on myself. How many of us can have a show of hands? How many of us truly rely on ourselves all the time? I see your hands. I thank God for that. But let us continue to ask God to take over. Let us pray and ask God to forgive us. Father, we just want to come before You this morning and ask for Your forgiveness. Father, we thank You for Your reminder that, Lord, we are not to draw on our own strength, on our own cleverness, on our own wisdom. Father, indeed, it is only when we come before You and say, God, we truly do not know what to do, but we are truly inadequate, that we see the power of God being revealed in lives. Father, we thank You for the wonderful example of Peter and all those fishermen and all those uneducated men that You picked as apostles. Father, we know that You did that for a purpose. And the purpose is to remind us, Lord, it is not us, but it is You. But Father, forgive us here, because so many of us come to You with our education, with our degrees, with our abilities, with our talents, and we think that Lord, that is what counts. Father, we thank You for the reminder this morning that indeed it is not all those things, but it is whether we are willing to come on our knees before You and say, God, You do the work. that your Spirit will empower us, Lord. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful reminder, and we just want to bring all of us here before you, asking God that corporately you forgive us. As a leadership, Lord, you forgive us. Because more often than not, we plan instead of praying. Father, may your Spirit continue to do your wonderful work in our hearts. Father, continue to let this truth sink into our hearts, that henceforth, Lord, we rely on you. And in our own weakness, Lord, we see your perfection and your might. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time. Pray all this in Jesus Christ's most precious name. Amen. Please be seated.